In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the focus of attention is on three places: Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And in all three of those places, the Apostle Paul and Silas ministered, and there were various responses to their ministry in those places. As we're going through the book of Acts, we're noting the missionary journeys of Paul, and we see that after he has been in Macedonia and has seen the commencement of a church there in Philippi, he moves on with the other brethren, and he passes through two places. They're mentioned here in verse 1, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And again, that's an interesting observation to make, that they passed through those places. We don't read that they did any preaching there. We don't find that they tried to start a church in those places. And as we think about that, and they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, we're immediately confronted with the idea again, or the thought again, that the book of Acts is actually a handbook on church planting. I've come to the conclusion that the best thing for us to do is to forget about what this denomination has done, and what that church has done, and what other people have done in the past, in the sense that there's things that you can't learn out of a book. And my idea is that if you go to the scriptures, and especially if you go to the book of Acts, you're going to find there many, many ideas about church planting. You're going to find principles in relation to church planting. But I think most of all, you're going to find the practice of church planting. And you're literally confronted here with how it is done. How is church planting done? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, you find that the Apostle Paul was very particular in the places that he went to and what he did in those places. And I think that we can certainly learn a lot for our own day from what happened in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But the one thing I learn above all is this: that without the power of the Holy Ghost at work, you're not going to plant a church anywhere, anytime. It's just as simple as that. And I believe that that is the greatest lesson that we can learn from the Acts of the Apostles, and particularly from the ministry of Paul. Yes, this is a handbook on church planting, but what we have to remember above all is that the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit directing, the Holy Spirit guiding, the Holy Spirit blessing and bringing about results as the Word of God was preached. And that's what I learned from not only Acts chapter 16 and what happened at Philippi, in that there was that prayer meeting and Lydia was converted, her household was converted, and then you had the damsel taken with divination, a spirit of divination, she was converted. Then you had the imprisonment of Paul and Silas, and the jailer and his family were converted. The thing that we learn from that chapter is that which we also learn in the next chapter. Acts chapter 17 tells us how it was that the Apostle Paul went about planting churches. Because this chapter describes his ministry in three different cities and how some of the people in those locations responded to the Word of God. These are little snapshots of what happened in those particular places. We don't have many details. We're not told, for example, how long Paul stayed in Thessalonica, but it must have been a considerable period of time, as we shall note in a minute or two. I think that as we look at this, we have lessons to learn for our own day. And I think our denomination has lessons to learn. I have lessons to learn. We all have lessons to learn. And Christians in every age have lessons to learn from what is recorded here in the Scripture. Because as we say about all of the Bible, so it is true of the Acts of the Apostles, that this is not just a history book. This is not just telling us about things that happened and we say, oh, ho-hum, that was nice. But we actually are shown these things. These things are recorded for our learning, for our understanding, that we might have a better appreciation of what was taking place then, that we might have ideas, that we might have direction, that we might have guidance for such work in our own day. I've mentioned that there are three places. Thessalonica, that's mentioned there in verse 1. Berea, that's mentioned in verse 10. And then Athens. And that is mentioned in verse 15 and the verses thereafter. Now, we're not going to get to all three of those tonight, but we do want to look at what it says here about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. And there are really four things that I want to mention in relation to Paul's church planting ministry in that city. First of all, let us think about Paul's mission. And I believe that he did have a mission, that he did have a goal in mind, and that goal, when he went out preaching, was to see people saved and to see churches established. Now, how do I know that that was the case? Well, first of all, I know, looking back upon it in hindsight, that that was his purpose, because that was actually what was accomplished. People were converted, congregations were started. But if you go away back to Acts chapter 9, you'll see that the Lord gave Paul a commission. It says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that the Lord said unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," that's Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And as we read on in that same chapter, verse 20 of Acts 9, straightway or immediately, Paul preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then down in verse 27, Barnabas is telling those in the church how that the Lord had spoken to Paul and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And this was Paul's practice thereafter. And if you go to the later records of his testimony, for example, in Acts chapter 22, and again in Acts chapter 26, there are more details given about the commission that the Lord set before him at his conversion. The Lord told him that there were things that were appointed for him to do. And then it says in Acts 22 verse 14, for instance, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So it's obvious from this, and of course the later testimony there in Acts 26 verse 16 to 18, that the Lord had given Paul a commission. Let me just read these three verses. Acts 26 verses 16 to 18. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And in the aftermath of that, Paul said to Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So the Lord had set before Paul, when he was Saul, at his conversion, his great commission. And now he's carrying out that commission. And Paul's mission, therefore, when he came to Thessalonica, was the same as when he went to Philippi and other places. It was, A, to evangelize, and B, on the basis of that, to establish congregations whereby the fruits of the evangelism could be conserved. You know, when a farmer plants crops and he brings in the harvest, he has to have somewhere to put those things. You can't just bring the harvest in and immediately take it someplace else. They do that with some of the crops, but they don't do it with it all. They don't always do that. There are places where the fruits of harvest are kept. Even something as innocuous as hay, when you bring it in, there's a hay loft. There's a place where you keep that which has been brought in from the field. And what are we saying here? We're saying that when you evangelize, when you preach the gospel to sinners, and people are converted, then those people should be and must be channeled into faithful congregations. If they're going to grow in the Lord, if they're going to prosper spiritually, they're going to have to become part of a church, a congregation of the Lord's people. Paul knew that, and therefore his mission was indeed to plant churches. Now, you can't plant churches in places where there are no churches without converts. And that's what happened here. Look at this in verse 1 of Acts 17. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We go on to read that he preached with great success, or at least with some success, and there were people who believed. Therefore, I'm saying in this first point, it was Paul's mission to evangelize, that is to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel to sinners, to see people saved. And then it was his purpose to see a church in Thessalonica established. That was his mission. And we have to have that mission if we're going to be involved in church planting. We're going to have to evangelize. And then, God willing, the Lord will enable us to establish a church. And I know that some of our ministers have commented, and I agree with this, that rather than our churches just being recycling centers for Christians who are disgruntled with other churches, it would be very nice if we could be places of new production, where there are folks who are lost in sin, who are converted, who are saved, and become part of the church. Now, don't get me wrong, we thank God for those whom the Lord brings in from other places. We thank God when Christians are brought into a better situation. But we also thank God when souls are saved. And we don't see it nearly often enough. And that should be something that grieves our hearts and causes us to redouble our efforts in prayer. Paul's mission to evangelize, to preach the gospel, to preach Christ, and to establish churches. But what about Paul's method? Paul's mission is clear, but what about his method? Well, as far as we can tell, Paul and Silas did not pause to minister in Amphipolis or Apollonia. Now, that may be because there were no synagogues in those cities. That may well be the reason. Because it was Paul's method in choosing the place. It was his method to minister in the larger cities first, and to make those cities centers for evangelizing whole districts. And I think that's easily proved from the New Testament, and I think it's easily proved even from the portion that is before us. Verse 1, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And that was normally how Paul operated. He went to some place where there was a synagogue, or as in the case of Philippi, where there was no synagogue, he improvised. There were some people gathered who were Jewish believers, and he gathered with them at a prayer meeting, those women. But look at Acts 17, verse 10. Is it not interesting again that they came unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews? So Paul was very careful about the place where churches were to be established. He usually went to the larger cities. Just compare very briefly chapter 19 and verse 10. He says, and this continued by the space of 2 years. That's this preaching. Again, if you go back to verse 8 of Acts 19, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, that was something that people could do in those days. They were centers of worship, yes, for religious assembly, but there was always an opportunity for public speaking as well in the synagogue. And Paul availed himself of that. Now, he did that for 2 years, verse 10 says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, go down to verse 26, and Paul speaks about that. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. This is the talk of Demetrius, the silversmith. He's commenting on Paul's ministry. But what he's saying there is quite true. It was true that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout the whole of Asia, Paul had been preaching. Now then, if we go to the epistle that was written as a result of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what it tells us there. For from you, that is from the believers in Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, those other two regions neighbouring, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So what was it that Paul was involved in? What was his method in church planting? It was to go to the larger centres of population, to evangelise there, to see a church raised up, and then in turn those centres evangelised other places. Now if we think of the place, Thessalonica, it was a very strategic place for God's work at that time. It was the capital of Macedonia, but it was also a centre of business. It was the New York City, if you will, of that region. And it was rivaled only, apparently, by the city of Corinth, which was a tremendous metropolis in its own right. Thessalonica was located on several important trade routes. It had an excellent harbour, which was essential, of course, for trade, because much of it was done by ship. And is it not a remarkable thing that even in our country, many of the big centres of population grew up in places where there was a harbour? New York City, San Francisco, many other places that we can think of, even Chicago, which is right on the big lake there. A lot of these huge cities grew up and expanded the way that they did because they were ports. They were seaports. Thessalonica was such a place. It was predominantly Greek, but it was under the control of the Romans. It was in the Roman Empire. But it was a free city in the sense that it had a citizens' assembly that was elected by the people. They were allowed to mint their own coins, have their own currency, and there was no Roman garrison within its walls. I wonder how much they had to pay for that arrangement. But anyway, whatever the case, the Apostle Paul went there. I don't think for one minute that Paul put out a map in front of him, closed his eyes, and then dropped his finger and said, I think we'll go there. I think that that kind of idea is absurd. And anyone who would practice church planting in that fashion would not only need their heart attended to, but probably their head looked as well. Paul had a method, and that method involved going to the big cities first. And of course, while he was in Thessalonica, he laboured at his tent-making trade. We learn that from Acts chapter 18, verse 3, by the way, because it talks about Aquila and Priscilla and how that Paul was of the same craft as them. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent-makers. Now this was at Corinth, obviously. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you will discover that Paul did indeed work for a time with his own hands. He mentions this, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, "You remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And he did that for a time, and ministered on the Sabbath days in the Jewish synagogue. By the way, the other scripture that I'm thinking about is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, from verse 7 down to verse 10, where he makes it clear that he wanted them to follow him. He says, "We behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but wrought with labour and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." And this is important, not because we have not power. He could have insisted on receiving payment, but to make ourselves an ensample or an example unto you to follow us. So this was a voluntary arrangement. But certainly, when Paul was there, the most important aspect that we need to focus on is the procedure that he adopted. We're talking about Paul's method of church planting in Thessalonica. We've spoken about the place, why that place was chosen. But think about the procedure. We read in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, that Paul, as his manner was, in other words, this is the kind of thing that Paul always did, "went in unto them," that is, the synagogue of the Jews, "and three Sabbath days," that's 3 weeks in a row on Saturdays, the Jewish Sabbath, "he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So here you have Paul's procedure. I don't know how we could do this today, but certainly the important point is that Paul stayed for a time and on a regular basis he ministered the Word of God. He preached out of the Scriptures. You know, he didn't set up an entertainment show or get a bunch of people dressed up as clowns to try to gather a crowd together. He didn't resort to carnal methodology, but rather we find that the apostle was there preaching, witnessing, both to Jews and to Gentiles, if you like, those who were already seeking after God, and proselytes in the synagogue. Now this went on for 3 Sabbaths, and then he had to minister outside the synagogue. We're talking about Paul's method and the procedure that he adopted. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We need to spread God's word. And anyone who would be involved in planting a church, the first thing you need is not a handbook as to how to plant a church. It's the Bible, the Scriptures, preaching the word, teaching the word, looking for opportunities to witness the word. And that's what Paul did. This was his method. Of course, there are many other things that we might be able to talk about as far as practical pointers about church planting, but I'm focusing on just this one area, the spiritual aspect of it. Paul had a Bible in his hand. He had the Holy Spirit's ministry as he preached, and that's what he depended upon. And as we read through the epistles, we discover what kind of a man Paul was. He was a man of prayer. No doubt, as he preached, he would have prayed. Now, I know it doesn't say that here, that Paul spent time in prayer before he went each Sabbath, those 3 Sabbaths, to preach. But I can guarantee you, knowing the kind of man that Paul was, that's what he did. He was a man of prayer. And you'll never plant a church. None of us will ever plant a church unless we learn that the only one who will build the church is the Lord. The Lord must do it. The Lord must save. The Lord must bless our teaching of the Scriptures. But he does use means. And I think that this is significant, that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He took the Old Testament and he spoke from the Old Testament about Christ. That's what verse 3 tells us. And that brings us to Paul's message. In church planting, Paul had a mission to evangelize and to establish churches. He had a method, there was the place, and there was the procedure. But look at Paul's message. At the end of verse 2, we learn that his message was scriptural. And we've already spoken about that. It was scriptural. Scriptural teaching, scriptural preaching. We need to be men and women of the book. We need to place a lot of emphasis on the Scriptures. People these days are looking for all sorts of things when they're looking for a church. And sometimes, with some people, the last thing they appear to be looking for is the preaching of the Scriptures. They want to know what programs you have. They want to know what you're doing for the young people. They want to know what you're doing for this group and that group. And what do you think of this and what do you think of that? And it seems like the last thing on their mind is the Scriptures. Do you preach Christ? Paul certainly was a preacher of Christ. His message was scriptural. Paul went into the areas that he went to: Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, all of these places, with the same message everywhere he went. And that message was a scriptural message. But it was also a special message in that it focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. There's the necessity of the atonement. And risen again from the dead. There's the necessity of the resurrection. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the Messiah. Now the Jews to this day don't believe that. They are looking for the Messiah to come yet. They think he hasn't come. And certainly that was the case with those who were met in that synagogue at Thessalonica, no doubt. They didn't believe that the Christ had come. And Paul says, this Jesus whom I'm preaching to you, he is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. This was his message. It was a special message, therefore, because it was Christ-centered. And it's only Christ-centered preaching that will build churches. And if that doesn't do it, nothing else will do it. I'm talking about Bible churches. I'm talking about churches that are worthy of the name. I'm not talking about social clubs or big centers of entertainment. You can build all of those without preaching Christ. In fact, it's probably advantageous to the building of it if you don't preach Christ. But if you're going to see a true church, a congregation that God is going to be pleased with and that He is in, established, it's going to be by having this special message proclaimed. And notice how Paul did that. He reasoned. He reasoned with them, verse 2 says, out of the Scriptures. He had a particular approach to them. And he explained the Scriptures. That's what the word opening means there in verse 3. Opening and alleging. It means explaining and proving from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. This is really what we might call expository preaching. There was exposition of the word. Expository preaching. Opening and alleging. It's not just, you know, when it says opening that he opened the pages. It's actually referring to the explanation of the Scriptures. Exegesis, if you like. Getting to the heart of the text. Explaining what the Scriptures mean. And going to the Old Testament. And going to, for example, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And pointing out that it's about Christ. And going to Psalm 22. And pointing out that it's speaking of Christ. And going to Isaiah 53. And telling them this is speaking of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul preached. This was his message. It was a special message. He showed them that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. Now, the word that's translated alleging here in verse 3 is an interesting word. When we talk about alleging something, it's sort of the idea of accusation. Someone alleges something. It's an allegation. But we need to understand that this word alleging here actually means literally, to lay down alongside and to prove by presenting the evidence. In other words, what Paul did was to take the Old Testament and just lay down side by side one proof after another that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. Doesn't the Bible say in the Old Testament, here a little, there a little, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept? That is the scriptural method. And that's the scriptural message that Paul actually preached. He set before these Jews at Thessalonica one Old Testament proof after another that the Lord Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He said, I'm proving it to you here that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And here's the evidence. Look, here's your Bible. Here's the Old Testament. This is what it says. Look at this. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here it is. It's pointing us forward to Christ. Look at Micah 5 verse 2. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who's that? Who was born in Bethlehem Ephratah, that little village? Jesus. And he went through the Scriptures in that fashion, showing them, look, here's the Messiah. Here's the branch of the Lord. Who's it talking about? Here he is. Here's another prophecy concerning Christ. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 53. Look at how it talks about him being numbered with the transgressors. There he is on the cross of Calvary, in between the two thieves. And that's the method that Paul used. That's the message that he preached. And we will not see churches planted any other way but by preaching that special message that Jesus is the Christ. And thank God this message was a successful message. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, that is those who were proselytes to the Jewish religion among the Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And that means a lot. Not a few means many. There was a considerable number affected by Paul's preaching. And what a joy this is to read. That there were those through Paul's preaching. And we should understand it was over a protracted period. He reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days. You know, it wasn't that he got up the first day and as soon as he opened his mouth, they all came running forward and said, we want to be adherents of Christ. Although we know that God can do that. And there were times when Paul did preach in that fashion, and it seems that that did happen. But this was something that happened over a period of time. And we must understand that. And Paul was careful to keep preaching time after time the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which of course is the heart of the gospel. And Paul was very, very careful to keep on preaching that word. He saw quite a number of people believing. Greek proselytes, influential women. In fact, among the men were Aristarchus and Secundus, who later travelled with Paul, and we find that is recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. They accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, listen, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. See, here are men who were saved at that time, who then accompanied Paul in his further preaching tours. The Lord blessed the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if we read the epistles to the Thessalonians, we discover how the Lord did bless Paul's ministry and how the message spread from Thessalonica to other places. Now, we don't know exactly how long Paul remained in Thessalonica, but it must have been long enough to receive financial help on two occasions from the church in Philippi. And this is the beauty of and the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16, here's what Paul wrote to them. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, and that's really a way of saying at the start of the work at Philippi, when the work was getting started, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So there we find that Paul actually received financial help as a missionary from that church in Philippi when he was working in Thessalonica. He was there for a protracted period. And it may well be that men who go out to plant churches in our denomination will be where they go for a protracted period, even for many years. But God blessed Paul's ministry. The message spread, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, to other places from Thessalonica. So this was a successful message. Paul's mission, it was to evangelize sinners and to see the establishment of churches. His method, he always chose the place by the direction of the Spirit of God, we believe, and he had a certain procedure when he was there. We see Paul's message. It was a scriptural message. It was a special message about Christ. It was a successful message. And really that brings me to this last thought, and that is Paul's might in church planting. He was a powerful man of God. And as you look back over the ministry of this man, and we're going to see more of this church planting ministry as we read through the remainder of the book of Acts, we think of what a mighty ministry his was of church planting. He didn't just plant one church. And when we say he planted it, you know what I mean. The Lord did it. But the Lord did it through him. The Lord used Paul. And apparently Paul, even as his name would suggest in Greek, was a little man. He was a small man, but he was a little package of dynamite. And God used that man in a powerful way. One of our ministers who's now with the Lord, Mr. Wiley, was a great church planter. There are perhaps six or eight of our churches at last count that I could think of that either directly or indirectly he was involved in starting. And those congregations, thank God, are still going on today. It's a great ministry, church planting. It has a lot of discouragement attached to it. A lot of opposition is stirred up because of it. And we see that was the case in Acts 17 and verse 5, where those Jews who didn't believe, see, everybody didn't get saved. This wasn't a Billy Graham campaign. This was Paul preaching here. And everybody didn't get saved. And the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They were bad rascals, in other words. And gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. They tried to get a hold of Paul and Silas. They tried to apprehend them. Of course, they couldn't find them, according to verse 6. And so they drew Jason and certain others out. And they talked about Paul and Silas as these that have turned the world upside down. And really the reality is, those were men who turned the world the right side up. But they must have had a great impact for God. These that have turned the world upside down. What a description that is. How did Paul do that? He did that because he had the power of the Spirit upon his ministry. And if there's anything that we need more than anything else, it is the power of the Holy Ghost upon our ministries, that churches might be established and that they might make progress. That's what we need. And for that we have to pray. You know, if someone asks me about church planting, how is it done? How are we going to see here in North America, for example, in the States and in Canada, how are we going to see Free Presbyterian churches established? Because that's what God has called us to do. We're not saying that we're the only churches that God could ever use, that God can't establish other kinds of churches. Of course he can. I just preached in one in the Midwest. But how is the Lord going to establish churches? He's going to do it the same way as he did in Acts chapter 17. He will do it by blessing the preaching of Christ, by blessing the preaching of the Scriptures, by giving converts, and by gathering people together who will become the nucleus of a church. That's how it will be done. And we can't make it happen. You can't manufacture this blessing. You can't work it up. You can't get this that you need from a seminary training. It must come from the Lord. And for that we must pray. And that's why we do have prayer meetings. Because we need to pray for the work of God to be blessed. For the word of God to be blessed. That it might make progress in the hearts of men. One verse, and with this I will close. Paul asked for prayer from the Thessalonians. I think this is a remarkable thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And the words "it is" are in italics. Really, the sense of this is this: "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, or that it may run as if it were upon wheels, and be glorified, even as with you." Just the same way as it happened in Thessalonica. For this, he says, I want you to pray. And we must pray the same way today. That the word of the Lord would have free course. That it would be glorified in every place where we would seek to establish witnesses for Christ.